In your Bibles, two passages of Scripture I'd like us to look at this morning. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. The first one's in Isaiah chapter 9, reading verses 2 through 7. It's on page 1072 there in the Pew Bible. And beginning in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then over in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of his holy word. If you have your notes today, I invite you to take those out for the message as we move into Advent today. I want to start by asking a question, pretty intense question to be honest with you, and that is, what does God look like? In your mind, what does God look like? What does your God look like? And what does actually God look like? And to dramatize this a little bit, I have a slide here. And it just really to pose the question, is God more like Santa Claus, or is God to you more like Jesus? Is he more like Santa Claus on a sleigh, or more like Jesus on the cross? Now, we've been saying, whose birthday do we celebrate on December 25th, and that Christmas is not your birthday. That's our Advent theme. Isaiah, in the scripture that I read today, that God shared who the Messiah would be through Isaiah, that he would be a deliverer, a savior, the Christ, in these glowing terms, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace. And if we just had that Isaiah chapter 9, it might be easy to envision this Santa Claus-like God. But that's not the final word on the Messiah and what the Messiah would be. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, and I want to read this from the message. "There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on, passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the wrongs, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on Him. He was beaten, He was tortured, but He didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, He took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and He was led off. See, everything about the life of Jesus stood in stark contrast to the world's expectations. Everything about Jesus was in stark contrast to the world's values. Jesus arrives on the scene not in strength, but weak and vulnerable as a baby. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in His mouth, but He was born in a cave for animals. He was a Palestinian Jew who grew up in a community where people were marginalized and oppressed. And as a matter of fact, we remind ourselves that Jesus spent the earliest years of His life as a refugee in Africa, running away from genocide. And growing up, He grew up in a small village of a working class family. And as he got older, he struggled, but he resisted the world's obsession with power and wealth. And instead, he identified himself with people that were weak, people that were powerless, with widows, with orphans, with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and with lepers. He didn't condemn sinners, but He defended, He forgave, He healed them, He saved them. What does God look like? God looks like Jesus. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Jesus, we see not only the face of God, but we see the fullness of humanity. We see that Jesus came and showed us how we can be, how we too can live, what we've been created to be. So what does God look like? Again, this idea of Christmas is not your birthday is not original with me. Michael Slaughter, a pastor, a Methodist pastor from Ginghamsburg, Ohio, wrote a book. And he said this: too often we view God like Santa Claus, a genie in a bottle, here to fulfill three wishes. All we have to do is to name it and claim it, believe it and receive it. We've created this Santa Claus Jesus in our image, a golden calf Messiah who promises to fulfill all our earthly wants and wishes, an idol of consumption who supports the human quest for meaning and purpose in material things outside of a relationship with God. Think about the way we describe Santa. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. I mean, our popular notions of Santa Claus reflect the way that we've reduced God to a mythical watchdog who's just judging how nice we are or how naughty we are, and then was going to distribute these rewards to us. If you've been a good person, you're going to get what you asked for, and if you've not been a good person, what do you get? Coal in your stocking. This is not the God we see in Jesus. Jesus was not the Messiah most people were expecting and hoping for. He didn't come shimmering down a chimney bearing gifts for boys and girls. In fact, the gift that God gives us cannot fit in a stocking. The picture that you have of God has everything to do with how you shape your values and your faith. If your picture of God is distorted, then your life perspective will be skewed. We've been talking about that. With this faulty image of Jesus as this magical gift giver, it's no wonder that our expectations around Christmas have become so distorted. We think that magic will happen, and we don't understand that God doesn't do magic. Magic's meant for entertainment. Magic doesn't bring about transformation. God came to work miracles in our world. But in our minds, we have this image of the ideal Christmas. And maybe it comes from when we were younger and we have a memory of what Christmas was in our anticipation and our expectation. And we try to regain that excitement, that unexpectedness. And we try to create experiences that if I can just put myself here, if we can get this and go there, then I'll have those goosebump feelings again. As adults, we get all stressed out. We even go into debt to create those warm, fuzzy feelings for ourselves or for our families. But feelings never last. The real meaning of Christmas gets lost in all the shopping and the spending, the preparations and the decorating and the gifts. Now, we've said before, most people don't need, and most of us will never even use. In all the chaos, we miss the true gift that God gives, Emmanuel, God with us. See, the church is supposed to influence the culture, but we fall into the trap of letting the culture influence the church. Nothing has had more of an impact on us than this concept in our society that we just consume. We need to get more and more things. It's been said that the idol of consumerism is one of the hardest to topple. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said that the wallet is the last thing to be converted in a person's life. Could ask the question, has your wallet been converted to Christ? Has my wallet been converted to Christ? You know that Jesus talked more about materialism than any other topic except for the kingdom of God? He said no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. See, Christmas is about a miracle. Don't let the world edge the miracle worker out of his own birthday. You know what a miracle is? The dictionary defines a miracle as a visible interruption of the laws of nature, understood only by divine intervention, and often accompanied by a miracle worker. In other words, a miracle is a unique event in the world that God does through us, through people like you and me. That's right, you are God's miracle worker. God wants to birth a miracle through you. And here's the good part about it. If you don't feel qualified, don't worry about it. You're not supposed to feel qualified. All you need to do to be God's miracle worker is to be available and committed to act. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." It's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that entered into Mary and somehow in our minds, don't know how the miracle happened, conceived in her womb. That same Spirit lives in you and me. When we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin, the Spirit comes in. To every devoted follower of Christ, the Spirit lives in us. I mean, Mary was just an ordinary young girl, but God birthed miracle through her life. See, God births miracles through ordinary people. We can relate to that. From the time we're small children, it seems like the society kind of separates us into who's cool and who's smart and who's beautiful and who's not. But throughout the scriptures, God chose ordinary people to be His miracle workers. Unqualified. We looked at Moses last year. Couldn't speak, but God used him. We've talked before about this little boy David, who took on the whole Philistine army. The barren Elizabeth. And of course, we think about Mary. It's a few verses down. In Luke, we read these words from Mary. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." Mary came from a very common family. Wasn't married. Didn't have any formal education. Was not a religious leader. And what does that say about God's choices and perspective? And what it means to be a beautiful and an influential person? You don't have to be beautiful to be influential. Mother Teresa was probably the most influential people of our area. Nothing attractive about her, her stature. Yet she was beautiful and powerful as a woman from Albania who impacted the lives of others because she cared about them, because she loved them. The passage we read, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. Her name was Mary. In the same way, Jesus comes to you and to me, and He says, "Are you willing to be used for my purposes?" Now, the grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. The message of Christmas is about a sacrificial gift. It's easy to feel excited about a newborn baby wrapped in a manger of straw, but the cradle came at a great cost. You can't separate the cradle of Christ from the cross of Christ, because the cross is central to the Christian message. I mean, can you imagine what rejection Mary went through? An unwed teenager becoming pregnant, telling people, probably even those closest to her, that an angel came and told her that the Messiah was being born. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, who was born not only to die sacrificially for us, but also to show us how to live sacrificially. We talk about abundant living. It's not about getting things, it's about giving things. That's what abundant life is all about. And we talk about sacrifice. It's not a pleasant word. It's not an idea that we're comfortable with. Most folks want to have a holly, jolly Christmas, rather than thinking that something can be birthed in them of a miracle to touch another person's life. The miracle that God wants to birth through every Christian is more Christians. I mean, that's why we're here, to touch other people's lives. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, that the world might be changed. And what better place for that to happen than within a local community unified with that purpose and that desire? That's where discipleship, that's where relationships with God, this is where it all takes place. Therefore, I could make this statement pretty honestly and directly and believably, that when we give to a local church, we get the biggest bang for our buck. See, the Advent, the Christmas time, we're asking you to give sacrificially this year. We've talked about it last week. We'll talk about it over the next couple weeks. To hurricane relief. Now, I'm working on a Christmas list for Jesus. What's Jesus' wish list? What would Jesus like this Christmas? It is His birthday. Well, from the Scriptures, we can see that He wants us to share. He wants us to give. So as I said last week, what are you giving Jesus this year for Christmas? We're asking you, between now and Christmas Eve, to decide prayerfully with your family. This is above and beyond the regular Christmas offering, above and beyond weekly giving. What will you give sacrificially to help others at the Jersey Shore this year? We're asking you to give a sacrificial, self-full gift that lives might be touched. As we said, that means you might need to do Christmas a little differently. But just think of the miracle that God can do through us. The lives that can be touched in the days ahead. The Bible clearly teaches that in order to give our lives, to live our lives meaningfully, we need to give them away. We don't find meaning in getting things, but in giving things. And when we give, we are most like Jesus. In your notes there, you'll see some questions. I encourage you to reflect on these. The small groups will be looking at some of these, but if you're not in a small group through these next 4 weeks, I encourage you to take time and think about these. How do you picture God? Does this image have more in common with Santa Claus or with Jesus? Think about your family's Christmas traditions. How many of them focus on your own comfort and pleasure? What new traditions can you plan that focus more on presence than presence? What ideas do you have that could be seeds for a mission miracle? What group are you connected to, or who are some other people that could make that miracle happen? Friends, remember, Christmas is not my birthday. Christmas is not your birthday. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. Amen? Amen. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord God, we don't believe it's wrong to expect You to do miraculous things. But sometimes our view of You doing a miracle is something that's done to us rather than through us. May You use us in these days to be a miracle to the life of another person, to share your love with another person, to share your grace. May we be your instruments, willing and available and ready to serve you and to serve others. We ask all this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.